Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Kurt. It's great to see all of you here this morning. As Debbie said, we're actually continuing our series on carols and taking a different carol, a different song that we sing all through the Christmas season and focus on a line, a phrase, a particular meaning, a particular point to it all. Anyone remember what last week's carol? Oh, holy, we talk about was the point of that song last week. Anyone remember? A thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices. We said that we live in a very weary world. A world that's messed up, a world that's seeking hope and it's seeking answers. And a world that's, quite frankly, struggling. And every day we look at the newspaper, we listen to the news, we talk to friends and family, and we realize we have a world, but that we can rejoice. And today our song of the week, our carol of the week, is the song that we just sang. And although we're going to take a different slant on it and actually look at a different part of the song, I'm always captivated by the words that we just sang together. Oh, come, let us adore Him. I hope that's why you're here this morning. I mean, I hope you're not here for me. Truly, I hope you're not here for me. I hope my wife is here for me. Thank you. But aside from my wife, I hope that you're not here for me. But I hope that you're here to adore Him, to adore Christ the Lord, to adore Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and the one that is the object of our affection, the one who came and lived a perfect life, the one who gives us hope, and ultimately, the one who gives us a reason, not just for the season, but a reason itself. And we're going to spend some time this morning looking at a really important line of O come, all ye faithful. And it is that phrase, joyful and triumphant. Now, a couple thoughts about this I want to just set up. Maybe you don't feel all that faithful this morning. Not just faithful in the sense of being, well, faithful, but maybe full of faith. If you ever think about that word, faithful? Being full of faith. I wonder how many of you this morning would say that you are truly joyful. Debbie did a great job of leading us in, if I may say, almost coaxing us into joy. Debbie is a person filled with joy, smile on her face all the time. But some of us, myself included, that's not maybe our MO. My wrinkles tend to go downward, not upward on my face, for whatever reason. And maybe some of you this morning, you don't feel all that joyful. And then there's triumphant. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm wondering how many of you this morning would say you feel triumphant. And so we're going to look at these three things together. Before we do, let's pray. Awesome God, I thank you so much for your presence, for your power, not only in this season, but 365 days a year. I thank you, awesome God, that you did not stay in heaven, but as the song says, you came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, our debt to pay, and from the cross to the grave, and to the grave to the sky. But there's more to the story because you're coming back. And from the sky back to earth, we long for that day. We say, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. In this Advent season, this season of waiting, we remember those that waited for hundreds and thousands of years for your first arrival on the planet Earth. And now we recognize that we are waiting again, waiting for your second coming. And I pray, my God, in this moment, that as we wait, be filled with faith, we would be filled with joy, and we would be filled with victory because of you. Pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If I can have a little assistance and on the slides, please. having a few technical difficulties. But today, we're looking at, O Come, All Ye Faithful, joyful and triumphant, on the second week of Advent. And if we can go forward a little bit more, please. It's great when it works, and when it doesn't, not so much. Well, joyful and triumphant. If we can continue on, Jesus gives us more to help us become faithful. 3 points this morning. One is that Jesus helps us become more faithful. He is the ultimate faith. In Hebrews 12, it tells us that, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that so hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Have any of you done any running before? Okay, oh, quite a few of you. How many of you actually run in a race, like a race that you had to pay money for and you get like a little bib and all? Wow, that's a lot of you. We've got an athletic bunch around here. My daughter, to use the word again, my daughter coaxed me into running the turkey trot this year, the Ann Arbor turkey trot a couple weeks ago. It was the first time I had been in any race since, I think, third grade when we did field day, and I came in last place. Usually they were like, you know, putting everything away, and I'm still running to the finish line, crawling to get there. But she said, "Hey, Dad, I think we should do the 5K together. It's 5K, no big deal." And I looked at her like from Mars, and I said, "Kayla, you don't understand. I've never run a race more than, well, the end of my driveway, I think. Although we did the 100-meter dash and things when I was in third grade. But seriously, I've never been a runner. I've been a terrible athlete. I love sports. It's like this weird thing. I mean, I love following sports, but I'm just slow. And to make matters worse, when I run, I'd always get cramps and stuff. And so she said, "Dad, have to go through this program that helps you, and it kind of builds up. And you start with like a little bit of running and a little bit of walking, a little bit of running." And so I was following this little program on my iPhone, and I was like, "Okay, this is good. I like the walking part." And we actually went together about a month ago, and she's like, "Well, come on, let's go." And so then. And then I'm like, "Hang on, I gotta walk for a little bit." And she was so gracious, because we did 3 miles. It took us 9 hours and 15 seconds but we made it, you know, we made it home. And I was like, yes. As time went on, though, much to my surprise, I was actually able to build up a little bit of stamina. And when I did my first mile, I was just unbelievably joyful. Much to my total shock and surprise, I made it to the second mile. And I was in Cleveland at the time, and I'm like, "Kayla, I did 2 miles. This is the first in my life." And the day that I hit 3 miles, I'm like, "That's really close to 5K. Now I think maybe we can do this thing." And sure enough, the day came, Thanksgiving morning. It was not such a bad weather day. And Kaylee and I, we did the turkey trot. Now, she just zipped past me, and I was like, "This is where we'll meet later, because I twice by the time I get there." But I finished. And no, that's not why I'm telling the story. But have any of you done the turkey trot in Ann Arbor? Oh, a few of you. You didn't this year, right? Okay. Oh, and I did not walk. Yeah. I made it all the way through. I made it all the way through that walking, which still surprises me. But here's the point. At the end of the race, don't ask me why, at the end of the race, it was an U of M. The course goes in such a way that you end basically going up this really steep hill for this long period of time. Now, someone fortunately told this to me in advance, so I was able to prepare a little bit, but I wasn't prepared enough, because it was a long, long uphill climb. And that whole time, I just kept thinking, "I think I can." That little engine that. But I thought, I know we're near the end of the race. I mean, we're almost there. And since everyone's already gone ahead of me anyhow, you know, I'm gonna keep on. And my focal point was that finish line. Like I knew it was coming. And I knew it was close. And I think there's something that when we run the race, that when we have a goal, when our eyes are fixed somewhere, that gives us faith. It gives us hope. It gives us something that forward. And let me tell you, without that, to just go out and say, I'm just going to go run aimlessly and just sort of see what happens. I've tried that. I go to my mailbox and I found and I go home. For those of you that haven't seen my driveway, it's like 30 feet long. Right? But there's something about having a goal, about having something that your mind is fixated on, in particular, something that our eyes are fixated on. And it says, fix our eyes on what? On Jesus. It's so easy for us to fix our eyes on what we see at the shopping mall, to fix our eyes on our computer screens. It's so easy to fix our eyes on things that are temporal. But there's something powerful about Jesus comes into our lives and He makes us more faithful, and our faith increases when we fix our eyes on Jesus. It says in Romans 10, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. We've got to fix our eyes on Jesus, but more than that, fix our lives on Jesus. We have to be in His word. We have to be listening and reading His word. Garbage in, garbage out, right? Good stuff in, good stuff out. That just as athletes train for an event, that we are all running a race and we've got to take care of our minds. We have to take care of our, really all of us and all of who we are. But, you know, to train, Michaela was telling me about eyes kind of together, right? So before I went for this run, I did not stop at Baskin Robbins, as much as I would have loved to. You know, that wasn't my diet. It was all working together. And if we go on, in 2 Corinthians, I mean, some of you that know our story and what's been going on, I've been living in Ohio for the last month, and praise God we're back for a while. Living in Michigan again. Oh, it's so wonderful. But each day as we've been journaling and going through as a reading the Bible, I came across this passage and I journaled about it last week, and it rocked my world because I realized that filling my mind with the truth of God's Word and fixing my eyes on Jesus, everything in my faith. It says in 2 Corinthians, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Now, I don't want to take the time to unpack this whole passage. You can go on at SIO Journal and read about it. Read my notes. Some of you that have been reading through and journaling together already read this thing on comfort. And I don't say this because my words were so great. I say it because these words were so great. And in a moment where I needed comfort, a moment where I was pressed on every side and in despair and persecuted and struck down, I found so much hope and joy from this passage. My faith just came alive. And I realized that by being in the Word of God, instead of looking at my circumstances, did everything. Are your eyes fixed on Jesus, friends? Are you in God's Word? Are you feeding and feasting upon the Word of God? Because that's what gives us life. That should be the diet that we're experiencing in our lives. And if you eat Oreos and Dr. Pepper as your diet, it's not going to be long until you have to visit the doctor. Unless you're 16, in which case you're indestructible. But for the rest, it's just a matter of time. Garbage in, garbage out. And if you're feasting on the Word of God, you're going to find Him speaking to you and speaking through you at the most bizarre moments of your life. You're going to find that hope and peace that just doesn't come from watching TV all day long. Amen? All right, let's move on. Jesus helps us become more joyful. And this is really what I want to focus on today. I came across a talk this week by Tim Keller. who's an amazing communicator and pastor in New York City. And he had some things to say that just sort of blew me away about this joyful thing that I just want to share with you today because, well, quite honestly, I'd never really seen it before. Joy, we talk about what is joy, and there's a lot of definitions for joy and happiness and such, and, you know, is it a feeling and whatever. But here's what he said, that really, what is the object of your joy? Like, what brings you joy? Debbie mentioned a few things today, like chocolate, things that bring us joy. But the thing is, anything temporal that brings us joy is temporal. Right? Which means you're going to lose it at some point, and so will your joy be lost. It's just that simple. If your health brings you joy, when you lose your health, you lose your joy. If your job brings you joy, if your family brings you joy, you can lose your family. All the things that bring us joy and happiness in our lives that are part of this planet, they can be lost. But if what brings us joy is eternal, that can't be lost. Which is why we can have joy in the midst of suffering. Which is why we can have the joy in the midst of sorrow, because our joy is not derived from our family or our friends or our health or our job or our cars or our fame and our success. But we're seeking our joy from something beyond that. Does that make sense? And I think most of you, you know, we go, well, yeah, listen, of course we know it's joy and it's Jesus and this world is going to be gone. But I wonder how much time do we really think and meditate on the things that cannot be? Do we really fill our minds with the things above instead of the things of this earth? Luke 2, the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." And that, of course, is Jesus, our Savior, Christ the Lord. If you turn your Bibles or turn on your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, we're gonna just look at a section here today. This is the heart of what I want to get to. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to skip around on these first 7 or 8 verses together because there's just a point and a concept that, again, as I was saying earlier, I've never really seen before. And it begins in verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Now, how many sentences are there? Yeah, one, maybe two, if you count that first. You know, Peter and Paul had these crazy sentences. I mean, any grammar teacher, I think, would have scolded them for these run-on sentences. That's a mouthful, right? That's a mouthful. This idea of a living hope, right? In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope. And we know that living hope isn't something from us. It's through what? Resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a living hope. This season, we celebrate the living hope. We celebrate a little baby, but not a baby who stayed a little baby, right? We celebrate a living hope who's alive today. And that's so important for us to realize. Because I don't know about you, but I sing these songs, and I just think about, oh, and the baby, and the manger, and this little thing. But we serve we have a living hope because our God is alive. And that living hope doesn't change. Because God doesn't change. And so we can find our joy, living hope at this time of year and at all times of year, a living hope that is Jesus Christ. But we've got to be reminded of that and being filled with His Word, filled with the reality that our hope is alive. And it says our hope can never perish, spoil, or fade. That's pretty important. Because remember what I said about the things that we get our joy from? Most of the things that people get their joy from perish, spoil, and fade. And then their joy is gone. Look at this next verse. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Now you may think, oh yeah, joy, we're talking about joy in this living hope, but these people, they don't understand the issues that I've gone through. They don't understand the trials and difficulties. Nobody knows the trouble I've had. You know, some of you, you sing this, right? And if we took time right now, I'm sure we could all tell stories about how our life is less than perfect. How we live in a weary world, and our weary world, our life, our home, our family, our circumstances are weary. These people understood suffering, friends. This was like the early church, and Peter was writing to them to say, this living hope that we have, it's kept, it's not going to perish, it's not going to be destroyed, and in this we rejoice. Not in our sufferings do we rejoice for the sake of our sufferings, going, yay, we're persecuted. Right? No. But he's saying, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief and all kinds, the living hope is now. The living hope is real. It is experienced through the midst of the storms. It's experienced through the grief. Going back, this living hope, given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ. This is all present tense. Into this inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Now, look at the next verse. Those have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine. It may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So, here's this living hope, this faith, coming back again, and through trial, through difficulty, just like gold is refined by fire, it becomes more bright and brilliant in the fire. So our lives, when we experience trials and difficulties and circumstances, that we can have joy in the midst of it, knowing that God is at work, that God has a purpose, and that our joy comes from something greater. Now, can anyone tell me what this praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ, does anyone know what that is? That's what I used to think. Because naturally we think about praise, glory, and honor for Jesus. But if you look at the Greek and the way that this is all constructed, this is praise, honor, and glory for us. And some of you are like, what are you talking about? Are you a heretic here? No, here's the deal, friends, that when our faith continues and it perseveres, that we are going to receive praise, glory, and honor. That the joy that we can have is not just, oh, someday we're going to have a mansion and streets of gold and we're going to have a great time. That we're going to receive praise, glory, and honor from the Father. Because at the cross, when Jesus died, everything flipped. The things that we deserve, Jesus took. Right? We deserve punishment. Jesus took all that upon himself. And the praise and glory and honor, he reversed it to us. This next passage. See, Jesus, I deliberately stopped as this passage from Hebrews we looked at a moment ago, Hebrews 12. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him endured the cross. What was his joy? The joy that Jesus on the cross was us. As he was being nailed to the cross, the joy wasn't, wow, this feels really good. It wasn't some temporal moment where he was thinking, I'm having a good time here. The joy that Jesus experienced on the cross was realizing that he came for a mission and purpose. And that the people on this planet, which is you and I, were going to receive all the blessing, glory, and honor. Because the Father gives all of that to us. That we receive an inheritance because of what Christ did. That we, not because we did anything, but because of what He did, we get the same treatment that Jesus got. I was just blown away by that. Go on to the one more. Jesus said, I and them and you and me. These are like his final, this prayer at the end of his life on earth. Jesus says to the Father, may they be brought in complete unity to let them know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. That we would be treated by God the same way that he treated Jesus.
not on the cross treated Jesus, but that His love and His blessing would be poured. And look at this verse in 2 Corinthians. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Friends, we can have joy, not just about a future sometime, but that God is preparing a place, but that we are going to receive blessing and glory and honor from God the Father because of what Jesus did. Isn't that amazing? I'm so filled with joy when I think about what is to come. I'm so filled with joy when I think about how deep the Father's love is for us. And in the midst of difficult days, in the midst of circumstances that don't bring me joy, I'm able to look beyond today to tomorrow. I'm able to look beyond current circumstances that are going to change to future circumstances that are never going to change. Though you have not seen Him, even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious, for you are receiving the goal of faith, the salvation of your souls. Do you see how this all fits together? Peter's just talking to the early church. Now some of you may be thinking, yeah, but he's talking to the superstar Christians. I mean, they had joy. They had it all together. But if you look at verse 1 and 2, you see, oh, that's not true at all. He's talking to the everyday people in the early church and saying, you're going through sufferings, you're going through trials, but there's a living hope. And with that living hope comes a joy inexpressible and glorious. Inexpressible and joyous. Do you have that joy? Because if you have Jesus and you understand that hope, then you're naturally going to have it. It works together. And that we can say that we have faith, come all ye faithful, and we can say that we are joyful. Not because life is comfortable and easy and fun, but because there's something ahead. The season of Advent is a season of waiting, and there's something worth waiting for. Isaiah 53, after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify. Because Jesus bore our iniquities, he bore our sin, we can be free. We can have a living hope. And finally, Jesus helps us become more triumphant. I was thinking about the line from the Messiah, Handel's Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever. King of kings. Anyone know the next line? Oh no, there's a word in between there. Hallelujah! 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 I was at a funeral yesterday by a very young man who passed away tragically of a brain tumor. But he was a songwriter, and he said all great songs have the word hallelujah in them. All great songs have praise the Lord in them. For unto us a child Son is given. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And I love it. Of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. Jesus will rule and reign forever and ever and ever and ever. Joyful. I wonder if we can just close this morning just by singing this famous song. We've already sung it once, but I wonder if just a cappella we could just sing. Maybe just stand together and just sing the first verse of this song. And as we sing, just think today and think as you sing it throughout the holiday season about being joyful and triumphant, not because of today, but because of tomorrow. Oh, come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye, oh, come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold Him, the King of angels. Oh, come, let us adore. Now, church, it's my prayer that you would adore Him, not just by singing songs for Sunday, but as we recently talked about in worship, in glorifying God, that we adore Him with our time, our talent, our treasures. We adore Him on Monday and Tuesday and throughout the week. We adore Him in our conversations, in our thoughts, on the things that we fill our mind with. We adore Him in everything that we are. And it's that all of us, individually and together, would be known as a people who adore Him joyfully, triumphantly, filled with faith. Not because of who we are, but because of who He is. Jesus, as we await Your second coming, may we adore You with all that we are, as You gave all that You had for us. We thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.